Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Morning, church. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, we continue where we left off last week. And the title of the message this morning, Born Again to a Living Hope. And we will read together from verse 1 to verse 5. Our preaching is in verse 3 to 5. And it reads as following. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The good God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Our message this morning, church, is definitely a build up from what we spoke about last week. We said last week that the believer is chosen by God to salvation. The believer does not choose himself, but God chooses the believer unto salvation, and the believer becomes the child of God because God chooses so. We said God foreknew his people before the foundation of the world. And we mentioned that when we say God foreknew his people, we are not talking about God foreknowing the Jews, but his people, which are the Jews and also the Gentile, making one people of God, the true Israel of God, the true church of God, comprising of both Jew and Gentile. God foreknew beforehand. God did not fly to the future, if you will, and see who was going to believe in him and then chose the people. No, God foreknew, in other words, he set the people in motion that they will end up in Christ Jesus. He already knew those he will direct to the care of the cross. And the encouragement to the believers that, therefore, their suffering does not communicate that God has forsaken them. It does not nullify, it does not negate God's love upon them. Since God had loved them, has loved them from the foundation of the world, he has loved them and set his love upon those who will believe in Christ from everlasting to everlasting. This morning then, we see today a direct impact of this God's election to the believers. Something that will eventually become a proof of God's love upon those who are in Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning. We are going to look at three of God's eternal blessings to the believers because of his electing love. So church, our message this morning is only a fair reminder then of our salvation blessing and our eternal joy that is in heaven.
through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus points us to God who has loved us, and the God who has set upon us his electing love. We see such love then this morning in action. We want to see this love that we're talking about. We want to see it manifest itself in the life of the believer. The first thing I want us to see is in verse number 3. I want you to realize that God has caused us to be born again. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The emphasis to the word election, the emphasis to the word of God for knowing and electing his people. He did not just elect them and leave them like that, but he has caused us to be born again. You know what? When I read these words, I just wish I can just stop there and just go home. That's it. God has caused us to be born again. He has done such a marvelous thing that we could not and will never be able to do on our own. He has caused us to be born again. Church, God's election then shows us that election, like I said last week, leads us to Jesus Christ. Election should lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, and through this Christ, God caused us to be born again. We cannot be born again outside this Lord Jesus Christ. No one get to be born again outside Jesus Christ. No one get to be born again outside the Spirit of God and outside God's work in him, in Christ Jesus. It is God's doing that we are born again. The Bible says here, I want you to notice in verse number 3, it says, "All this is according to his great mercy." There is nothing that is pushing him behind. There is nothing that is compelling him in whatsoever way, but according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Therefore, Peter communicates here that there is something of God's favor upon the believers, something that we do not deserve, something that he lavish upon us without us asking for it. He caused us to be born again. He shows his great mercy through the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, "By his wounds we are healed." Spiritual healing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born again. This is another reminder, church, that indeed we owe our salvation to God. We don't owe our salvation to the preacher who was preaching and then you came to God. Indeed, that is okay. Indeed, praise the Lord for the preachers. We thank you, God, for the faithfulness of the, but we owe our salvation to God himself. The question that is before us then is this: how does God cause us to be born again? Turn with me to Ezekiel. We have done this before. We're going to do it again. Ezekiel 36, and we will read from verse 25 to verse 28. I want you to recognize the I, like I always say. I want you to recognize something that points to God, but there is an agent that God is using that is revealed in those verses, an agent that God is using to cause us to be born again. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 28. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and all your idols, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put upon you." Please notice, "a new spirit I will put upon you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit," please underline again, "I will put my spirit within you, and my spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Did you realize the agent that God is using? is using the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again. It is God using the Holy Spirit. It is not us compelling or commanding the Holy Spirit to do anything, but God graciously, by His mercy, He commands the Holy Spirit to turn us from a different direction to another direction. He calls us to turn from our ways and walk to ruins to the walk of glory by His Spirit. Church, God calls us to be born again by giving us a part of Himself. That is very important. God gives us a part of Himself. He gives us something that belongs to Him and plant that thing or put that something. God forbid I call it something, but for your own understanding. But He puts Him, the Holy Spirit, in us. He says in His words, where we just read now, I will put My Spirit. He gives us a part of Himself. He allows the Holy Spirit to take residence within us. He allows the Holy Spirit to make Himself at home in our souls, causing us to turn from our wicked ways, causing us to turn to His way. God calls us to be born again by His Spirit. Remember what Jesus Christ said when we read a few weeks ago, John chapter number 3, verse 8. We know these verses. Listen to what Jesus says when He speaks to Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No one can control the wind. That is the idea Jesus is saying. You don't control the wind where it goes. You don't control where it's coming from. You don't know. So it is with the one who's born from the Spirit. He does not control the Spirit. It just blows to whosoever God wanted to or want Him to blow unto. And He caused that person to be born again. The Spirit of God controls the wonderful process of conversion and regeneration. The Spirit of God personally makes a change in our being. It takes us from our ruins unto the marvelous light of God. It takes something out of us. It takes that old man from us and gives us a new man. Give us a new man who will love and honor God. A new man who will love and honor those who are around that person. You will love one another because this new man calls you to act in accordance to the will and the ways of God. The Bible says He calls us to will and to do in according to His word. It is the new man inside. A new you comes forth because God has given a part of Him and put it inside you. This new man calls you to persevere to the end. It calls you to look unto the cross and forget the things of the world. The new man is necessary for these believers going through this persecution. It's necessary for them to remember the new man that is within them, that God has shed a part of Himself and put it upon them, that they may persevere unto the end. That is why, church, not every Tom and Jerry that is in the church of God is a born again Christian. Because I'm saying this because people are working hard to cause themselves to be born again. But being born again is the work of God. It's not what we do, but it is what God does. To be born again is to be risen from the dead. I'm explaining still what is to be born again. Is to be risen from the dead, but not from your physical death. To be born again is to be risen from a spiritual death. You do not cause yourself to be born again in this world. There's nothing of your involvement that you can be born again to this world. You don't make that decision. It is God who causes you to be born again. And that is why there is no amount of decision making one can make in order to be born again. You can decide all your life. You can make New Year's resolution, all you want. You cannot be born again because you have made a decision yourself to be born again. There is no amount of sinner's prayer one can recycle so to be born again from above. It is the work of God, and it is the work of God alone. You did not cause yourself to be born into this world. Why would you think you can cause yourself to be born into the family of God? It says God has caused us to be born again. He did not decide to be born. God has caused you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is within you that has caused you to be born again. The work of the Spirit of God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again. Therefore, church, to be born again is to be part of the family of God. Please underline. To be born again is to belong to this family of God for the first time. No one is born into this family of God. Unlike my children, they are born into my family. And they already, by default, are part of my family. But to be born again is to be part of God's family for the first time in your life. Praise the Lord. You're becoming part of this royal family, this family of kings. You become part of the family of God. Remember, like I was saying, in this life, you are either born into a family or you are adopted into that family. Then you become part of this family. That is how life works. The parents decide that you must be part of this family. Why am I saying so? The parent can still give you over and give you away even if you are born into a family and you never are part of the family again. That is why people get adopted. They don't belong to the old family that begat them, but to a new family that has adopted them. But when it comes to the things of God, God does not give us over. But what did God do? He has caused us to be born again from spiritual death and caused us to be part of a family that will never be lost again. We are part of a royal family. Praise and honor be to our God. We belong to Him and He belongs to us because He has caused us to be born again. To be born again is to have a newness of life. To be born again, it's something whereby we say, behold, something of the past is passing away or has passed away, and behold, something new has begun. To be born again is to have something of a newness of life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's read together verse 5 to 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is telling us that God infused a new life that makes us sit with Christ in the heavenly places. There is a newness of life because the old man that I was cannot and will never sit in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed to be our God. This newness of life transforms us from a different sphere of life or level of life to a different level of life or upper level of life. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What does that tell me? As I walk in these dusty streets of this world, my home is already prepared for me in heaven, waiting for me to get there. How am I going to get there? I will die. It's just a pity that we all want to get to heaven, but we don't want to die. So we will die and get to where God has prepared us, a good place. The point I'm bringing to be born again is to have a newness of life. God infused a new life to something that looked on a human eye as though it was alive. When you see somebody walking down the street, you don't say that person is dead, but he looks alive in the eyes of God until God infuses a new spirit upon that person and he comes to the newness of life. He is born again from above. Because when we are conceived in this world, When we are born into this world, we are born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity. You need a newness of life. Your life was a life of sin. You wanted something different so that you belong to this family of God. What happened now? Christ has been formed in your life. Christ is formed in your life. You are born from above. He has given us a divine nature that we obtain from Him through faith in Him, and we are born again by grace alone. There's a new character, a new person that we have become because God has caused us to be born again. I want you to notice the emphasis that Peter is making here, saying that God has caused us to be born again. What does Peter communicate? He communicates clearly the deepness of our sin. The sin was so deep that it called God, the Almighty, Omnipotent God, had to do the process of regenerating and convincing a person to Jesus. That's how deep sin was. It calls God from heaven to do this thing. Sin is deep. Sin is deadly. God had to do it. This shows you how much of praises and worship you should be bringing unto God. For God, the Creator Himself, had to bring His power from heaven to convict a person unto Christ. Because the person will not do it for himself, by himself, for his neighbor, for his children, for his wife, for her husband. God had to do this. It shows us. So Peter is emphasizing the power of God. The power of God that takes this permanent stain of curse that is poured upon us through Adam. There is this permanent stain that must be taken away. And there's no amount of stain remover, if you will, that can help you. But God alone has caused us. God alone. He says, look unto God. It is God and God alone who has caused you to be born again. So Peter is reminding the believer of this great and important God, this omnipotent God. You must remember there is an omnipotent God, a all-powerful God. What does this communicate? If God is so powerful and is able to take away the stain of sin and the guilt of sin in your life that nothing can remove but God could, so therefore there is nothing above the power of God in your suffering and your persecution that will stand before God and God will be unable to remove. God is powerful. He has taken away our sin, so He is able to take us away from whatever is troubling us. He is communicating to a troubled church. God is powerful. Look at the amount of your sin. Look at that pile of rubble that lies behind you. God has removed that. So whatever is standing before you is powerless compared to your sin. If He can remove the sin, He can take away anything that comes before Him. The believer then needs to think this way. This is how the believer needs to think as they read these words of encouragement from Peter. They need to think this way. If God has caused us to be born again, who shall separate us from the love of God? Can persecution, can the temporal sorrows of this world, can distress, can the famine, nakedness, danger or sword, what or who can separate us from the love of God? It is a proof of His love that He has caused us to be born again. Therefore, in those words that are written by the Apostle Paul that I just quoted, who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul continues and says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There is that angle of love come again, making us more than conquerors. For God has conquered for us, making us conquerors. Even though the trouble and the sorrows and the pains of this world may come and aim to overwhelm us, But God is more powerful. He has proven that by taking away something that was even more powerful, sin. Nothing can stand then before Him. He has caused us to be born again. That is the evidence of His love. God has caused us to be born again. Praise to God. Hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
The second point that Peter wants to communicate, or that I would like us to recognize here, is that the resurrection of Jesus has caused, or the resurrection of Jesus has given us a living hope. Caused us to be born again. Now His resurrection is giving us a living hope. Not hope that is good, a living hope. Everybody has hope out there. I hope I'll get my stand as I'm cutting for myself without permission. I hope tomorrow I'll go to work if I get paid. I hope. We're talking about living hope. Assured kind of hope. The resurrection has given us living hope. How do we know that resurrection gives us living hope? Jesus, I'll prove. Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not keep Him in the grave. On the third day, the tomb was empty, giving us a living hope. You will realize as we go through this shortly what I mean by us. It says in verse number 3, by us given this living hope. It says in verse number 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the foundation of our joy, church. When we think and speak of the resurrection of Jesus, we think of the foundation, the backbone of our joy. The backbone of our hope is found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians should rejoice in the fact that God has given them a new birth. But they must never forget that this new birth they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ does not come isolated from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you praise the Lord for your salvation, remember the man who died on your stead. Remember the man who went up that road of Calvary carrying his cross upon his shoulders for you, not for himself. The salvation of believer is never isolated from the death of another. Remember that as they suffer and look at themselves being killed, these believers in persecution, they must remember someone else already died, so that when they die in this world, they may die and cross over to eternal life. We'll see that also on the dead point. Salvation comes through the death. But that death did not stop only there. He rose from the dead. And by rising from the dead, He has given us a living hope. It is because of the suffering of Christ that we now have a better future hope. He rose from the dead. The grave did not and could not keep him there. So as Peter speaks of this living hope, I want you to put yourself, church, please be with me in this one so that you understand the point. Peter speaking of a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus, put yourself on the shoes of this Peter. Remember, we spoke about this Peter when we introduced this letter. Put yourself in the shoes of this man, because before Jesus died on the cross, Peter had denied this Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in one night. Remember that story? Peter had denied this Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in one night. He denied all association with Jesus. I don't know this man. I've never met this man. He denied this man. But remember then, when Jesus was alive, Peter had a hope that Jesus was the King who was to come into this world. Now Jesus is denied by Peter and Jesus dies. Peter's hope died. I was hoping this will be the King to save the Israel of God. Now he's dead. The hope that I had is dead. Peter's hope was dead. He was overcome and overwhelmed with guilt. That's all that he had. Why guilt? He denied the only Son of God. He will live all of his life with that kind of a curse upon his brain, upon his mind. Rather, he's got this curse that I denied the Son of God, and he died. Because of that denial, because of all this, he's losing hope. He sees the Son of God carrying his cross. He's carrying the cross upon his shoulders. The Son of God, he is wearing a crown of thorns and is suffering to die on that cross. But church, when he died on the cross, Peter heard. He heard good news. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen again. All the new hope is born in Peter. He is risen again. The Bible tells us in the book of John that Peter ran so fast to the grave to see this good news for himself. And I can imagine how much he ran. He ran to the point whereby I think he almost actually left his shadow behind. He ran so fast. Why? He has no hope anymore. And when he came to the grave, the tomb is empty. Then there he enters and he sees the clothes lying there. Christ is risen, is risen. Then the women tells him, he said, let us meet again in Galilee. He is alive. His hope came again. He had a living hope now, not just hope. So Peter is communicating the very same news now. Christ is alive. We don't have just hope. We have living hope. He's risen from the dead. This living hope is the fact that you will also be raised from the dead if you remain in him, if you believe in him, if you continue to love him. So he communicates the very same message to the church. They may be in a hopeless situation, yet the resurrection of Jesus gives them a living hope. Because why? Jesus is alive. That is why somewhere he says, you have not seen him, but yet you believe in him. In the very same chapter, you have this living hope because he's alive. He ascended to heaven. He's seated on the right hand side of God, interceding for his people. We have living hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a living hope because it portrays, it gives us this clear picture, this reality of Jesus' victory over his foes. Jesus is victorious. Therefore, church, as we are going through, this is Peter communicating now, as we are going through your suffering, remember the victory of your Lord, who also went through suffering but ended up victorious. Now you are also more than conquerors. You are victorious because of the victory of Christ. You may be looked down upon, but you are not the tail, you are the head.
Some people love those words.
Good. You are more than conquerors. Christ is alive. Forget, I'm not saying you don't feel it, forget your pain. Forget the suffering from Nero, who is burning some of you at the stake, and the people in your community don't welcome you, as we spoke about this thing the last time, because you have this Savior whom they don't see and they think he's dead, and you are saying he's alive. Indeed, he's alive, and that is giving you a living hope. Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. And one day, you also will be risen with him. And you shall be with him forever. So what is this? Is this living hope we are born into through the resurrection of Jesus? What is this living hope? I've already said it. It is the fact that the very same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead shall also raise you from the dead to life forever, forevermore. It is that though now you don't see him, as I was mentioning, you don't see him for a little while, but one day you shall see him face to face. When this body, one of the weights, and I was reminded of this sermon as I was speaking to Baba Rast yesterday, one of those beautiful words, saying, this works together. When this body has been destroyed, yet I shall see him face to face. With my own eyes, I shall behold him, not another. Those are the words from the book of Job. Saying, though I'm suffering the wounds and the rejection from my wife and my friends and the whole world, even if I die, I know in my own flesh, the very same flesh that is destroyed or being destroyed right now, it will be changed. It will face this Lord. I shall see him face to face. That is the living hope. That one day, the very same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead will raise you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead speaks wonders to us. The fact that Jesus was raised to life gives us this unshakable conviction that our hope is not in vain. We're not hoping on something just because we are told to hope on something, but there is proof. He is alive. Our hope is not in vain. His resurrection vindicates him as that Lord of creation who is even now making all things to work together for the good of all those who love him. That is because of his resurrection. So our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And we have life in him. We have come to receive this life. How? Through believing in him. For God has caused us to be born again through Christ into a living hope. Therefore, church, the church of God may look like it's been destroyed, as you may look at it today, and people may look at it today. It is destroyed. You don't even know what the church is today. There's so much confusion and chaos. It was in the same time there. It looked like the church of God was being destroyed. Peter says, no, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Praise to God. Hallelujah. And
amen.
The third thing that I want you to realize here that has been communicated is that our living hope guarantees an eternal inheritance. Tata ipolpeni yako ebovu utwebele inheritance. Our living hope guarantees an eternal inheritance. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power have been gathered through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something to which one is entitled to as an heir. It's your inheritance. It is something you receive as a share of a deceased property. We all know these things. But when it comes to the spiritual things of God, when it comes to the things of heaven, when it comes to the things pertaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an inheritance is not just something or a share of from a deceased property, but it is something that is given to you as a legacy for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is given to you as a legacy for being one of the children of God. And this something that is given to you by a living king, not a dead person who gives you property when he's only dead. But now you receive this inheritance from a living king. Listen to the living king speaking to the church in Revelation chapter number 1 verse 8. Listen to this king. He says in Revelation 1 verse 18 rather. Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died. They confessed, just like any other person is dead. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He died, but he's alive. We are given an inheritance by a king who is alive. The point which Peter is making now to these believers is that the believer should be reminded all the time, be reminded that all earthly treasures are subject to decay. Things of this world will pass away. So Peter assures us here that we have an inheritance that cannot decay. Something in heaven that cannot perish. Something in heaven that has no stain or defect on it. Something in heaven that will never lose its glory like the things of this world. Something that will not lose its glory. So do not be afraid, children of God. What is stored for you in heaven, it doesn't matter how long you are kept on earth, it does not fade away. It waits for you. Even when you get there, it will not fade away. It is something glorious. Remember now, here on earth, here, our earthly hope can be taken away. The hope that we have in this world can be taken away. These people's earthly hope was taken away. These people had built beautiful houses. They had married beautiful women and lovely and handsome husbands. They had wonderful children. They had built their life in a city. They made themselves part of a community, and which is good, but that was taken away. Their riches were taken away as they were moved out of their comfort zone to a place unknown, to a people unknown. Everything was taken away. But Peter says, that was your earthly hope. If you had put your hope in the things of this world, woe unto you. Your hope should be in heaven. Your living hope is an inheritance that cannot fade away. All these things can be taken away. There is something that could not be taken away. Why? Because it is stored in heaven. We will deal what it is, this something. It could not be taken away because it is stored. It is stored in heaven. No one can steal it from them. You remember the words of Matthew that we spoke about. Keep your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot go and rust these things, and thieves cannot go in there and steal anything for you. You have the same kind of an understanding as Peter is preaching and telling these people. So in other words, the believer is better, or is in a better position than any peoples of this world. We are in a better position. The hopes of this world passes away. The inheritance in this world is only for this world. It makes you rich and miserable in this world. But the believer, he is in a better position than all people. Because having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not only give you a new identity now. Please listen. Having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not give you new identity now. It does not only give you a new character now. All that is true, and bless the Lord for that. But it moves over from that. It gives you, listen very carefully, something that is in heaven. Not just heaven, something that is in heaven. Yes, hope in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ give you heaven. That's not it. That's not all. It gives you something in heaven. It is one thing that I give you my house, and that is another thing that I give you my house and everything that is in my house. So the hope that we have, the inheritance that we have, it is something that is in heaven, not just heaven. We are going to heaven, praise the Lord, but it is something that is in heaven that belongs to us. Therefore, church, we need to understand then and value this glorious inheritance that awaits us there. Because once we value and grasp the idea of this glorious inheritance that is kept for us out there, then we are better off than anybody. Because we are better able to endure whatever comes our way in this life. We are better able to endure anything because we've got a glorious inheritance. I'll still mention what it is. I just want to keep you waiting. It keeps you alive and not fall asleep. What is this inheritance in heaven? I thought it was just heaven. No. Something in heaven that awaits us. And then once we know these things, that there's something that awaits us in heaven, as we get the sorrows and the pains and all the things of this world, we don't lose focus, because there is something glorious that stands. We are better able to give God praise even during our own suffering, because there is something stored for us, knowing that all that He has promised, He will deliver. Because He's God who does not lie. He delivers all things. And church, this inheritance that we are speaking about is God Himself. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3 reads as following. And I heard
a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God will be our inheritance. He will dwell with us. We shall see him face to face. That is why one preacher said, I can't remember who, "Even if they give me heaven, but if heaven is without God or without Jesus, I would rather go to nowhere." I will not say hell, but I would rather go nowhere. We need a heaven that is with God. God is the believer's inheritance. Why? It is God who will lighten up the streets of the place that we are going. The Bible says his glory will lighten everything. He shall dwell in the midst of his people. His people shall have a better interaction and a better relationship and a better communion with God. Why am I saying it's God? Look at Peter's words. Back to our text. Number one, firstly, the inheritance, it is unperishable. That's the first thing. What we have here in Christ, in other words, is not subject to decay. It is not subject to corruption. It is something unperishable. You can sense something here. You can sense something of eternal unchangeableness of this inheritance. It does not change. Something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can sense those words. And when you read the Bible, it says it is Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is Jesus who is unperishable. It is Jesus who shall not fade away, as we shall look at that also. But secondly, why am I saying this is God? Not only because it's unperishable, according to Peter mentioned another word there. He says this inheritance is undefiled. It cannot be made unholy, undefiled. This inheritance is undefiled. This inheritance is holy, and no sin can defile this inheritance. When you read Hebrews 7:26, and I ask that you write this one down. Hebrews 7:26, it says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," we're speaking about Jesus here, "holy," please listen, "innocent," listen again, "unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." I'm going to repeat a few words. Holy, innocent, unstained. The word unstained, the same word as undefiled. Our inheritance is this Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance, it is God of heaven. Only he is holy, but he makes us holy, preparing us that we may be with him. So he's communicating to the church. Oh, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world, making a sinner a saint, turning a wretched to a righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, our inheritance is unfading. What we have in Jesus Christ, in other words, is unending, is unfading. Something that you're not going to get tired of and replace. You see, when you have a wonderful dress like yours, Mama, a nice dress like yours too, Mama, a night like yours, Mama, like all the dresses. If you have a wonderful dress and you keep wearing it, you keep ironing it, you keep washing it, the color fade away. It loses its purpose to make you beautiful, because it end up make you look ugly. But even if you keep this dress, you don't wear it, as the years go by, it gets out of fashion, number one, but also it will fade, because wherever you have folded it and kept it there, you will see the color where it's been folded is never going to be the same as the color everywhere else. It's something that you need to replace. But this inheritance is unfading. It is not something you're going to get tired and replace with a better one. Why? There is no better one. Oh, there's nothing better than Jesus. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is unfading, unlike the things of this world that are fading away. Praise the Lord. It is Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. It is unfading. It does not depreciate. It is kept in heaven for you.
where rust and moth will not destroy, where thief will not go in and break in and then steal. What is Peter communicating? Look at the world. Everything is fading away. So, this world is not your home. Your home is prepared and kept for you in heaven. Christ will be your home. Christ will be the one you behold and not another. This world is not your home. Be like Abraham, who is the father of faith. The Bible says, Abraham, it says, he looked forward to a city which is foundation and whose architect and builder is God. That is what we need to look up to. A city whose foundation cannot be shaken. It's God. Yeah, it's God. That is Hebrews 11 verse 10. So church, when we read the Bible then, we can clearly anticipate this inheritance. You read through the Bible, you can realize that the Bible all the time is encouraging us to be longing for this inheritance. That is why we are told in Revelation 21 verse 4, just after where we read, verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, which we are afraid of now because of persecution, which we are afraid of because of our faith. There will be no death and no mourning because someone we love has been taken away from us. No crying because I've got pain in my own life. No pains because someone has caused it to me. For the old order of things has passed away. That is what this is about. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. It will be so beautiful. God and man will dwell together. So, I assume that even the temporal suffering we're suffering right now, there will be a point whereby we praise God for it when we get to heaven. Why? Because as we suffer in this world, we keep longing more for heaven. I'm not saying we must suffer. But as we get to heaven, we will praise God for suffering because it keeps us longing for heaven. It keeps us praying for this inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. The believer must therefore hold on to Christ who has caused the believer to be born again. The believer needs to hold on while walking in the dusty streets of this world in this uneasy life. Our final salvation is to be revealed on the last day according to verse 5 in the book of Peter where we read. In the last day, our salvation will be revealed. Therefore, church, when this age, because there's two ages, when this age comes to an end, it shall be made clear to the whole world that you and I belong to God. How is that going to be made clear? Because God and his people will be on one side, and those were the enemies of God and their little gods on the other side. And God shall pronounce a curse unto others and a blessing unto others. Come, enter into the joy of the Lord. Come, enter into this kingdom of God. And he's going to pronounce a curse upon this ones on the left hand side. I did not know you. Go to the everlasting fires, to the everlasting hells, prepared for the devil and his demons. So in a nutshell, church, Peter is affirming the very same truth. Because we are born again to a living hope, we will persevere to the end. Why am I saying you will persevere to the end? Because if there is inheritance for you to get there, it needs perseverance. So a Christian will persevere to the end. How will you know that you are a Christian? Through tribulation, through trials and suffering, you will persevere to the end. And you will be saved, eternally saved. Because you are saved right now. You'll persevere to the end. That is what he's communicating to them. You will persevere. God will keep you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It will not be by might. It will not be by power of any other thing. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will keep those who belong to him. Therefore, the worries of this world might have tried to convince you that perhaps as things are happening in your life, something will come along and shift you offshore. No. Nothing's going to shift you offshore. Permanently, you have an inheritance in heaven, and God has caused you to be born again. No one can uncause you to be unborn again. There's an inheritance. What is the message? press on to this inheritance. Let me close. Give glory to God. He's the one who got you where you are today. Where are you today?
Seated with Christ in the heavenly places.
At the palm of Christ's hand and at the palm of his heart, if you will, your name was written from the foundation of the world. Your name is written on his wounds. He has caused you to be born again. Praise be to God. Give glory to this God. Live for this God. Praise him, for he alone has done all these things without any help from angels, without any help from any higher power that you may think of. Praise God, for he alone has chosen alone to save you alone for himself alone. Do not be afraid of the things that are happening to you. You might be afraid that you will lose your life for the gospel, as is writing to the people who are being killed. Perhaps you may be afraid that you will be scorned at work or wherever you are because you claim to believe in Christ in this post-modern generation. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. There is something prepared for you in heaven. But before you think of this something prepared for you in heaven, do not be afraid, because he who died for you rose from the dead. You have a living hope through his resurrection. You are kept by the power of God. An inheritance awaits you in heaven. Be always mindful of that. Be always mindful of what lies ahead of you. The possession that you have in this world, all the things that you have, will be taken away. But there's one thing that cannot be taken away: your faith, your love for God, and his love for you cannot be taken away. Your eternal joy that awaits you in heaven is not temporal, like the things of this world that are sorrowful and painful. Remember the Lord who died for you. Remain in Christ, for he has prepared eternal inheritance for you. Church, bottom line, God loves us. How do we know? He has caused us to be born again. Does that mean we are not suffering? These people are suffering. But it doesn't negate the fact, does not nullify the fact that God loves them. How do we know God loves us? I'm going to repeat again. Not because I've got a beautiful house and I've got a beautiful car. No. God loves me. God loves us, for he has caused us to be born again. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God bless you until we meet again. Let us pray together.